Well, in case you hadn't heard, the last 2 days, Thursday and Friday, the U.S. stock markets were down. They ended on a downbeat both days in a row. The Dow Jones, NASDAQ, the S&P 500, they all fell 2% or more over those 2 days. A lot of that was attributed in assumption to the concerns in President Obama's plan to overhaul the U.S. banking industry. A lot of the investors being a little unshaky about that and causing those particular stock markets to end on a down note 2 days straight. President Obama was quoted as saying, "Never again will the American taxpayer be held hostage by banks that are too big to fail." It's also interesting to note that the European stock markets were also down, and the country of Japan closed at a three-week low as well. The United Kingdom also raised their terror threat level this past week. Since this past July 2009, it had stood at what they considered a substantial level. Just yesterday, on Friday, however, they raised it to a severe level. The severe level simply means that they believe a terrorist attack is considered highly likely. The rise in terror threat level is believed partially to be in response to the attempted bombings that took place up in Detroit over the Christmas weekend. You also may have noted that the Republicans took a very major win in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. Back in my last job, I did quite a bit of travel to the state of Massachusetts and helped out in their Department of Revenue. And it's a very liberally oriented state. A few years ago, you might remember that they pushed really hard for gay rights and gay marriage. But the Republicans were able to do a substantial win this last week in a runoff-type election. Republican Scott Brown won the Massachusetts Senate race, and it's believed to have somewhat propelled the Republicans this last week in a strong boost to kind of help curb some of the Democratic ideologies that they have, some of their policy agendas that they're having. One news source states the Democrats seem disoriented and dazed and now admit that health care reform is on life support. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi was quoted as saying, quote, "I don't think it's possible to pass the Senate bill now in the House," speaking in regards to the health care reforms. I'm sure we've all heard of the issues going on in Haiti following the dramatic 7.0 earthquake that was experienced there on January 12th. Haitians are fleeing their capital city by the hundreds of thousands. For those remaining behind there, they found some large machinery that is now on the outskirts of town. They're trying to level some of the rubble and put up some tent cities. For those who stay, they're witnessing tent cities being raised around their city. Some aid officials say that some 200,000 people have crammed into buses. They've nearly swamped ferries, and they've set out on foot and able to escape their ruined city. I can't imagine living in such a place where, you know, such a huge population and your city has just been almost completely annihilated. The housing is expected to house upwards 400,000 to 500,000 people. It's a pretty staggering number for those that have been displaced from their houses. In other news, some news that perhaps hits quite home to Rand and I, since we have just moved from this part of the country, Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger recently, this last week, declared a state of emergency for San Bernardino County. San Bernardino County is the county just east of greater L.A., there in Southern California. Governor Schwarzenegger cites county estimates of about 124 homes that have been damaged by the storms from this last week, costing in the range of $11 million for emergency response, building damage, and debris cleanup. That particular storm dumped literal feet of snow in the mountains of Southern California and in the mountains of Arizona. Lots and lots of rain fell that were being measured high in the inches, and tornadoes were even spotted in that region. We were seeing this last week on Facebook, a lot of comments from our friends back in Phoenix about there's tornadoes. What do we do? Where do we go? We don't have basements. What is this swirly thing up in the sky? I comically replied back, bet you wish you lived in Wichita right now, don't you? Tornadoes are obviously not well known in that part of the country, in the California, Arizona, Utah area. And it's interesting to look at the news on a daily basis, and you almost have to think, well, the end is near, right? It has to be near. You have these weird weather patterns. You have tsunamis and earthquakes like we've never had before. You have rain and torrential downpours and storms in parts of the country that shouldn't have weather like that. You have the ongoing sagas over in the Gaza Strip between the Arabs and the Israelis. You have incredible news all over the world, and it makes you in so many different ways sit there and scratch your head and say, the end is near, right? We have to be so close to Christ's return. Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like to begin reading several verses here, and I'd like to begin in verse 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Here I think this is a great admonition for us, that if any individual comes up and says these words, that red flags should immediately go up in our head. There are individuals that claim that they know the day and hour of when Christ will return, and they are flat out wrong, because Christ says here in his own words that not even I, Jesus Christ, know when I'm going to return. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father only. Don't let anyone weasel snap you into thinking that they know when Christ is going to return, because it is absolutely contrary to Scripture. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now we read this scripture and we think, okay, should we not be eating and drinking and getting married and that sort of thing? It's not what Christ is saying here. The focus of these individuals were very self-centered. They had God nowhere in their life. Noah's world was destroyed for lack of God involvement in their life, in their society. It's not wrong to eat and drink and have refreshments and to get married and to have kids and watch them grow and to have grandkids. Those things aren't wrong on themselves. But here in Noah's time, those things were out of context. They were out of they had the wrong priority. That world was a world full of turmoil and hate and deceit and lying and backstabbing and selfishness. And it sounds a lot like the world that we live in, doesn't it? You just turn on the news and you can see a world, you can see headlines filled with those sort of characteristics. And we sit and we read the scripture and we say, as in the days of Noah, all these things happened. Well, these are the days we're living in, right? So the end has to be near. Christ's return has to be just right around the corner. Let's drop down to verse 42. Verse 42, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Watch, therefore, or watch because. Watch because you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. So, with that in mind, we should be watching things, right? We should be watching the news. We should be poking around on our favorite internet sites and news sources. And we should have this great keen instinct as far as what's going on. We should be completely in touch with the events of the world. We should know who the leaders are. We should know how nations rise and fall and the battles that are about to be fought and the rise and fall of the dollar and oil prices and you name it. We should be doing that, right? Christ says here in his own words that we should be watching. Right? Well, let's go over and answer that question over in the book of Luke. Let's let Christ answer this particular question. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and let's begin here in verse 7. Luke 21, verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will the sign be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived." What? No CNN, no BBC, no Fox News? No keeping track of oil prices, no keeping track of the stock market. It's not what Christ says here, is it? He actually, in some ways, doesn't even answer their question, does he? I think that's interesting. They ask, "What are going to be the signs? Tell us when this nation rises that you'll come back. Tell us when these two nations fight. Tell us when the stars align in this pattern that you're going to come back. Tell us what the signs are. Tell us so we know exactly when to anticipate your coming." But Christ doesn't answer their question directly, does he? I think that's very interesting. He skirts the question in many ways, and his response is probably not what they were expecting. His response told them to take heed, to be on guard, to watch that they're not deceived. To not be deceived. When will these things be? Don't worry about when those things will be. It's interesting, too, if you know, as I did in school, when you have a test coming up, how far in advance of that test do you start studying? If you're like me, it was probably those last few days or maybe that last night, you kind of cram for the test right away. What do you think would have happened if Christ here, when he was asked, "When will these things be?" If he responded, "Okay, when this nation rises to power and these armies are in these positions and this tank division advances here and takes over this part of the territory," and what kind of reaction do you think we would have? "Oh, well, that nation doesn't even exist. Surely we have lots of time. I'll sit back and I'll be like Noah, eating and drinking, and why do I need God in my life? He's not coming yet. I'll do a deathbed repentance and clear it all up right before I die." But Christ didn't tell us those specific signs, did he? He told us to take heed and don't be deceived. Verse 8, continuing, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Perhaps you know of some individuals that have uttered these very words. My dad attends with a group that has uttered these words. "I am he. I'm one of the two witnesses. My wife is the other one. And we know when Christ is going to return." But what does Christ say? Don't believe them because they don't know. Don't go after them. We need to be very careful as we're listening and studying to people that if they say something contrary to Scripture, red flags should go up. Take heed that you be not deceived. The NIV translates this beginning part of the verse here, it says, "Watch out that you're not deceived." Watch out that you're not deceived. You know, if you're driving in a car and you're about to hit something, a deer pops out or a ball bounces out as you're driving down a neighborhood street or something, your wife or whoever's sitting next to you might shout out, "Look out! Watch out!" It's kind of that excited, you know, be on alert. Watch out that you don't hit that kid. Watch out that you don't hit that deer. Watch out that you're not deceived. It's the all hands on deck kind of emotional response. It's that making sure that you know what's going on. So here's a question for you. Kind of a hypothetical question, I suppose. Is it better to, A, focus completely on prophecy, have it all figured out, spend all your time analyzing governments and leaders and understanding how the currencies rise and fall and when the U.S. currency has to sit a certain bottom nugget for how many days before this economy collapses and trying to figure out oil prices and where the armies are stationed and events in the world? Is it best to focus your time there and know all things prophecy, you might say? Or is it better, B, to be on guard and guard your spiritual life, to protect and strengthen your relationship with God, to have your focus on godliness and putting on righteousness? Which is better? Kind of a silly question. I think we probably all know the answer. Here in verse 8, though, Christ tells us not to be deceived, and that many will come saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. But Christ tells us, do not go after them. This is a serious warning for us not to be pulled, not to be swayed. Verse 9, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Christ tells us that there are going to be wars. There's going to be changes in power. There's going to be superpower changes. There's going to be wars and armies collected, and economies are going to rise and fall. Christ tells us that these things will happen. They will happen. But he's encouraging us not to focus solely on the events and the signs of the times. He's encouraging us to focus instead on not being deceived. Not being deceived. Prophecy, though, is fun, isn't it? It's intriguing. It's curious. Because the Bible, God himself, has done a great job at laying out certain key events through the course of the history of mankind. And he's left a lot of holes in that timeline, hasn't he? So it can be interesting. It can be stimulating to try to piece all that together. We like to jump, we say, into our sandbox and kind of play with theories. Oh, I wonder how this is going to happen. I wonder how this event is going to impact prophecy. And you know, we start to see things unfold, and it should be exciting to us, and it is. But prophecy can also be very time-consuming, can't it? Have you ever gone through the book of Revelation and tried to lay out a timeline for the events that will take place in Revelation? It takes a lot of time, doesn't it? It's a fun task to do. I'm not saying don't do it, but it can be very time-consuming to focus solely on prophecy and try to figure it all out and piece Old Testament scriptures with New Testament scriptures and how's all this going to play out and that sort of thing. It's interesting and it's intriguing, but it's very time-consuming. Christ here is encouraging us to be mindful, though, of our focus. Where is our focus? Is our focus on the prophecy and the events of this world? Or is our focus on making sure we're spiritually ready, making sure that our spiritual house is in order? What is your focus? Where is your focus? What are you watching? What are you watching? God's intent, brethren, is that we don't focus solely on world events. God's intent is that we be not glued to our TV sets. That the Sabbath comes around and we can't stand not watching the news for one day. That's not God's intent. God's intent is that we focus on Him, especially on the Sabbath day. Brethren, if we fail to prepare ourselves, if we fail to maintain that relationship with God, if we fail to strive to overcome our sins, if we fail to pray and study and fast and do all the other things that we know that we need to do, in order to put on godliness and God's character and His righteousness, then what good would it be if we know all about prophecy, if we're the go-to guy for prophecy, if we're the go-to guy for world events? What good does that do if we know all those things, but we're ignoring making sure that we're ready, making sure that we are at one with God? Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. It doesn't say, blessed are those who know all things prophecy. Blessed are those that have a 2-year spreadsheet filled with the rise and fall of the oil prices. Blessed are those that know, you know, who's in command in the European Union. Blessed are those that know where all the armies are stationed. Blessed are those that know what's going on in American politics and how what effect that has on this country. It doesn't say that, does it? Blessed are those that do his commandments. Brethren, the world is worsening around us politically, economically, socially, spiritually. So today in this sermon, I'd like to look at the concept of watching. And I'd like to encourage all of us to recommit ourselves to preparing us for the return of Jesus Christ as Christ's future bride. Go with me back to the book of Matthew, where we just came from, Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's go back and reread verse 42. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 again says, "Watch, therefore, watch, because, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." The word "watch" here in the Greek literally means to give strict attention to. To give strict attention to. Or it can also mean to keep steadily on alert. See, here Christ is telling us in his own words to give strict attention to something. Or to keep on alert about something. It's interesting to think and kind of teleport yourselves back into Christ's time. If you were in the audience at the time Christ spoke these words, what would have come to mind when Christ himself said, "Watch. Watch, therefore, if the thief had come and watched," and so on and so forth. What would have popped into your mind? Let's transport ourselves back to Christ's time, when we perhaps could have been at the receiving end, hearing Christ speak these words. Our concept of watch back then would be very different than our concept of watch now, here in the 21st century. When we hear this concept of watch, "watch therefore, watch this, watch that," what do we think of? We connect it immediately with our eyes, and we plug into the TV, into internet sites, into whatever the case might be, wherever we get our news sources, and we start to try to piece things together, don't we? There was no TV in Christ's time. There was no internet. There was no CNN or BBC. Those things obviously didn't exist. News traveled by word of mouth. It traveled very, very slowly. It traveled by camel, it traveled by boat, by ferry, across large bodies of water. News traveled slowly. So what do you think was Christ's intent of this phrase, "watch"? Do you think that it was to watch world events? Think about how slowly things would have been communicated in Christ's time if something had happened halfway around the world. How long do you think it would have taken that piece of information to make it all the way back around to the Middle East area? Christ's use of the term "watch" does not mean the same thing that our 21st century definition of watch means. It is important, brethren, to watch the news, to know what's going on around us, to not be oblivious. European Union, what? God wants us to watch. He expects us to know what's going on in the world around us, in the society around us, and to keep our antennas up. He doesn't want us to be oblivious to the world events, but he wants us to keep it in mind, in the proper focus, in the right order of priorities. His priority is for us to maintain that relationship with him, to focus on him, to maintain our spiritual health, to strive to overcome our sins. That should be our daily focus. Not diving in and trying to figure out all the prophecies and how they relate to the world events. Those things are important and they can be fun and there can be purpose in them, but for that to be our focus is wrong. We have some friends back in Phoenix that a couple years ago had a break-in in their house. Now in Phoenix and in some of those low desert areas, they have what are called washes. And washes are wide pieces of land that during a large rainfall or during a downpour, the water will naturally kind of congregate in those areas and they'll kind of be washed away. They're fairly desirable to live next to if you're a homeowner because by federal law, nobody can build in those washes because it helps the drainage of the area. So a lot of people like to have their house backed up to these washes. And obviously some washes are bigger than others. Some are man-made, some are natural. But our friends, their house backs up to one of these washes. And one evening while they were asleep, they accidentally left the back door unlocked, the sliding back door to their patio. And they were broken into. There were some individuals that raided several houses, several of their neighbors, alongside this wash. And they'd hop the back fence and then hop back over, walk down the wash and hop the fence. And they were checking doors and windows. They ended up finding out that they were robbed the next morning when the police knocked on their door and said, "We think you were robbed. We found your wife's purse down in the wash, and you know her driver's license says she lives here, and we think that you were robbed." If they had been awake, I guarantee you that our friend would have been there with his perhaps BB gun loaded, with all the lights on, with the slingshot loaded, ready to go. Or he probably would have just locked the door too, but he would have been ready. He would have been anticipating those individuals coming into his house. It turned out that these individuals that robbed them actually were in their bedroom too. That's where his wife had her purse and some jewelry and things. And they were actually in their bedroom while they were sleeping, raiding through purses and taking things. And they had no idea they were even there. Christ uses the analogy here of a thief and how they can be sneaky. And our friends didn't even know they were there. They slept right through it. Just like us, if we're not spiritually ready, Christ will come, he says, as a thief. He'll sneak in and we won't have been ready. We'll be busy focusing on other events. We'll be busy focusing on trying to piece together Ezekiel and Daniel to Revelation and how the scriptures tie in together, and that would be our sole focus. And we'll end up becoming one of the five foolish virgins who isn't ready, who's not led into the wedding supper. Try this one on for size. How about this story? Imagine one of your kids waking up in the morning, the alarm clock goes off, they immediately run to the front window and they sit and they wait for the school bus to come. The school bus comes at the exact time that it can, your squeaky brakes and all, comes down the street and stops in front of your house, but your kid is there, still in his pajamas, his hair is all disheveled, he hasn't showered yet. His stomach is growling, hasn't had breakfast, his sack lunch is not ready for lunch that day. But he's been there. He's been physically watching. He's waited for the school bus. He knows at a certain time it's going to come around the corner and stop in front of his house. That kid has watched, but he has not made himself ready. And so since he's not ready, he can't go out. The school bus ends up reaching its time limit and drives on to the next stop. The kid didn't prepare himself, and so the school bus went on by. Remember our definition of watch. Again, it's to give strict attention to, or to keep on alert. This is what God expects us to do. There are two views of the word watch. One is a very traditional view. It involves the news and physically watching world events. Now, that sort of view is very passive, isn't it? It's a very passive view. You can sit back in your lazy boy chair and watch the news and flip the channels and surf the internet sites and read the articles and try to piece together prophecies in the Bible, and that's passive. What Christ is instructing us to do, however, is very different. His admonition for us to watch is very active, isn't it? We have to actively pray and fast and study. It takes effort. He wants us to actively overcome our sins. How many of you have tried to overcome your sin without doing anything? It's impossible, isn't it? You have to do something. There has to be action there. And Christ expects us to be actively watching. But it's actively watching ourselves and making sure that we are spiritually ready. Let's continue here in verse 44. Matthew 22, verse 44, Christ says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The word ready here literally means, guess what? Ready. It literally means ready, or to be prepared. It means to be prepared. Go back and think of our earlier school bus example. The alarm clock goes off, the kid hops up, he runs to the shower, he gels his hair, brushes his teeth, eats some breakfast, mom makes the sack lunch, his coat goes on, his backpack goes on, and he's by the front window and door waiting. What happens now when the school bus comes? He opens the door and he runs out. He's made himself ready. He's prepared himself for school. Now, that's kind of a simple illustration, but I think it drives the point home. We, brethren, have to be ready. With God's help, we have to be praying, we have to be studying, we have to be fasting, we have to be putting God first in our life. And if we're not ready, then we'll be like the kid sitting in front of the window, all disheveled, not ready for school. God expects us to be ready. And here Christ tells us to be ready. What good does it do to watch for the school bus if we're not ready for school? Go with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. It says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. As assuredly I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." Verse 40, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Again, this admonition for us to make ourselves ready. And we can't be ready spiritually if all we're doing is studying prophecy and trying to link it to world events and conditions in the world. It can't happen. You can't do it. You simply can't do it. Again, verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Again, this active element. This element that we have to be doing something. We can't just sit back and expect to be ready when the school bus pulls around the corner. Again, we have to be giving strict attention to something. We have to stay on alert. We're told here by Jesus Christ to watch. And we do this so that we can be ready. We watch so that we can be ready. But why? What are we to be ready for? What's at the end of the road? What are we to be ready for? We're watching. We're taking care of ourselves spiritually. We're working with God. We've built that relationship. We're maintaining it to the best that we can. We're overcoming our sins. We're making ourselves ready spiritually. But why? What's the next step here in this formula? Go with me over to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Here says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." The bride here that's discussed is you and me. It's us. It's the called and the chosen and the faithful. Those that are striving to overcome sins. Those that have put God first in their lives. This is who is being discussed here. And the bride has made herself ready. Thayer's dictionary, in regards to this word ready, defines it as simply to make necessary preparations. To make necessary preparations. What preparations do you have to do spiritually so that you can fulfill verse 7? You personally, forget everybody else in the room, what do I need to do to make the necessary preparations so that when Christ returns here in verse 7, that he can see that we've made ourselves ready? That's what we need to be doing, is performing those necessary preparations. overcoming our sins, following God's commands, putting on that righteousness, growing in godly character. I'm sure all the ladies that are married have vivid memories of their marriages, of that wedding day. There's a lot of preparation that goes on for a wedding day, isn't there? Lots of preparations. There's dresses to pick out. Then there's dresses to put back. There's new dresses to pick out. There's colors to pick out. There's invitation lists to come up with. There's address corrections when those invitations get returned. There's cake to try. There's buffet lines to figure out. There's seating arrangements. There's all kinds of preparations. Where are we going to get married? Who's going to marry us? Who's there to be there? Who's there to stand up and help witness this marriage? All kinds of preparations to be made. Brides are very, very busy people, aren't they? We too, brethren, from a spiritual perspective, need to make the necessary preparations for our wedding. We all have a wedding coming up. Will you be ready? Will I be ready to be able to participate in the wedding that's described here in verse 7? Let's play a little math game here just for a minute. Little math game. According to the CIA World Factbook, the average lifespan of the average American is 78 years old. Now, congratulations, some of you have probably well exceeded that average lifespan. But just for the sake of this topic here today, take your age and subtract it from 78 and find out, on average, how many years left you have to live. And if you're over it, pick some fun number that you'd like to have as how many years you have left to live. Everybody have their number? The Bible tells us that when we die, there's no conscious thought. And so therefore, we can conclude that when we die, the very next conscious thought is going to be the resurrection. And hopefully, we will have made ourselves ready and we're in the first resurrection. Each of us then has our maximum number of years left to live. It's the number that we've thought of. We all have our maximum number of years before our next conscious activity from Christ's return. Now, it doesn't matter if Christ returns in 50 years, in 100 years, in 200 years, or any number in between. We only have so many days that we'll be alive left in us. We'll be dead in so many years. Our next sight, we know, will be the resurrection. So at any time, we could die. So from that perspective, are you ready for your marriage to Jesus Christ? You only have so many years left, hypothetically speaking. Are you ready for your marriage to Jesus Christ? If you were to die tonight or tomorrow or next week, would you be here in verse 7 that we're reading here in Revelation 19? Would you be at the marriage supper? Or are you still working on prophecy and trying to figure out when these end time events will happen and how to get from 27 European states down to 10 and, you know, where are they going to get the military power so they can go fight the king of the south? And are you still trying to figure those things out? Or are you preparing yourself for verse 7? Brethren, we are to watch and we are to be ready for our marriage to Jesus Christ. That should be our goal. That should be our daily action plan to go through that day. So what exactly will we be wearing on our wedding day? Let's take this one step farther. When Christ returns, we're married to Him. What will we be wearing? Let's continue here in Revelation chapter 19. Let's drop down to verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Here we read that the church has made herself ready spiritually for the wedding to Jesus Christ. And here she is represented as wearing a beautiful wedding dress, which in fact is her righteous acts. You can write down and read later Psalms 119, 172. Psalms 119, 172. Here it says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." All of your commandments are righteousness. So if we want to be at the wedding, if we want to make sure that we're prepared and ready for the marriage to Jesus Christ, then we have to do certain things, don't we? And one of the primary things we have to do is keeping God's commandments. And by keeping God's commandments and truly loving those commandments, we end up putting on this beautiful, white, righteous garment, don't we? At the time of Christ's return, at the time of the marriage, we're going to be arrayed in this white linen, which we are told is the righteous acts of the saints. And connect that with Psalms, those righteous acts are simply us obeying God, us loving God with everything we have, us putting other individuals first and serving others. "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Brethren, we need to be striving constantly to follow Christ's perfect example in obeying the laws. Let's drop back a couple chapters here in Revelation to chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Here Christ in his own word says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." There's admonition here by Christ to follow his commandments, to keep our garments clean and white and pure. Because failure to do so is like being naked, he says. Brethren, we have a personal responsibility in order to be ready for the marriage to the Lamb, to Jesus Christ. Go with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and let's read verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Here we read, "And do this, knowing the time, that it is now at high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." The word sleep here is the Greek word torpor. It's T-O-R-P-O-R. Torpor. This concept of spiritual torpor is an idea of sleep, of spiritual sleep. The Greek word here that's translated sleep literally means motor and mental inactivity. It can also mean a period of inactivity resulting from lethargy or lack of vigor or energy. You can think of it as spiritual lethargicism. It's probably not a word, but that's the way it came out. This idea of lacking the spiritual vigor, this lacking spiritual energy, not having the zeal of motor mental activity. You know those Sundays where you're just spent and all you want to do is just kind of sit in front of the TV and you want to change the channel, and so you kind of roll over and hope your ear hits the right button. And yeah, it's kind of that idea, but on a spiritual sense, it's this lethargy of losing everything that we have, all the energy and vigor that God wants us to have. Again, here in verse 11, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of this state of spiritual lethargy, this state of spiritual torpor." Here we're told and encouraged not to be spiritually asleep. And if we are, to wake up, to awaken out of this state of mental inactivity. Here we're told not to be spiritually inactive. Don't be spiritually lethargic. Don't be lacking the spiritual vigor, the spiritual energy that's needed to help make ourselves ready with God's help. Continuing on here in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Brother, now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to get our spiritual house in order. Now is the time to wake up spiritually. Now is the time to stop being lethargic, spiritually speaking. The sermon title for today is The Road to Nowhere. The Road to Nowhere. Brethren, if all we're doing is watching the news, keeping up with BBC and CNN and all the other news sources, and trying to piece world events in with prophecy, and that's our sole focus, and that's all we're working on, then, brethren, we're on the road to nowhere. We're on the road to nowhere. There is actually a road called the Road to Nowhere. It's quite a beautiful road. It's in central part of California. It's in the Sequoia National Park. And it's a 26-mile road that goes one way, and then has a loop at the end, and you have to come back. This road is a gorgeous road to drive. And if you're ever in the Sequoia National Park there in Central California, you have to drive the Road to Nowhere. It's a gorgeous drive. You start up high, and you slowly switch back down through the canyon. The Kings River cuts through that canyon, and once you're down at the bottom, you end up following miles and miles and miles of rapids. And it's a gorgeous drive. There's several pull-offs. There's a lot of campgrounds down in there. It's a gorgeous drive, but you go nowhere. You go to the end, and the road ends, and there's a little campground at the end with some bathrooms and a big U-turn, and you have to go back out. Brethren, we cannot be on the road to nowhere. If all we're doing is watching the news, then that's the road we're on. It might be a pretty drive. It might be fun. We're driving along, watching the rapids rush by, and we're looking at God's creation. Oh, isn't that pretty? But we're not doing anything, are we? We're just kind of on autopilot, hoping that around the next switchback, we stay in our lane and don't get hit by the other car. We can't be on the road to nowhere. We have to be doing something. We have to be spiritually active. We have to make sure that we're preparing ourselves. And then when Christ returns, he finds us ready and arrayed in white and ready for the marriage supper. Brother, instead, we need to be on the road to the kingdom. We need to be preparing ourselves and studying and fasting and praying and making sure that we're at one with God, making sure that we're constantly overcoming our sins and striving to be more godly. Brethren, be on the road to the kingdom. Be on the road to the kingdom. In conclusion, let's turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13, and let's read verse 32. This is Mark, chapter 13, verse 32. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This is the parallel verse in Mark to what we read at the beginning of the sermon over in Matthew. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. The word watch here in verse 33 is slightly different than what we've been talking about. The word watch here in verse 33 means sleepless. It means sleepless. It ties back in with what we read up in Romans about that spiritual torpor, that concept of spiritual inactivity and spiritual lethargic, being spiritually lethargic. Brethren, we must be sleepless. And here Christ tells us to be sleepless. Don't be spiritually asleep. Don't be spiritually laying back, hitting the remote control with your ear. Christ doesn't want that. He's encouraging us not to be that way. We need to be careful that we don't sit back and say, look at the news. The end time is near. Christ is surely coming in these next couple months. Don't you see the news? Look at how it fits in prophecy. But spiritually, they're asleep. Brethren, put your focus on preparing the bride. Put your focus on making sure that you yourself are ready. Make it a one-to-one type issue. Forget about your spouse. Forget about your kids. Forget about your friends. Make sure you are ready. My dad had this great saying that I really liked, that you can't get into the kingdom on somebody's coattail. You can't. If it's your spouse that's doing all the praying and studying, great, good for them. You're not going to be there because your spouse prays and studies. You're not going to get there. You're not going to be on the road to the kingdom unless you yourself are studying, are praying, are fasting, have that one-to-one relationship with God, are striving to overcome your sins. That's the only way for you to be on the road to the kingdom. Anything else puts you on that very beautiful drive down through the Sequoia Kings Canyon, the road to nowhere. Go with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians for our last scripture here this afternoon. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'd like to read verse 13. Here Paul makes a very simple statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. He says, watch. This is the same Greek word that we've been talking about all along. This being alert, paying, giving strict attention to. Watch. Give attention to. Be alert. Stand fast. It means also to stand firm. You can think of having your feet firmly planted in such a way that nothing can push you over. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Brother, no one knows when Christ will return. We need to be watch, and we definitely need to be attentive to the news. My intent today is not to say, never watch CNN, never pay attention to any news source. That's not my intent. But our focus should be importantly on the aspect of watching ourselves, watching our spiritual house, watching and making sure that spiritually we are ready for when Christ returns, at whatever time that is. We should be watchful and attentive to our relationship with God and making sure that God is first, and we're striving daily to overcome our sins. Brethren, don't be caught on the road to nowhere.